you will, look with me back here in 1 Thessalonians. And there in verse 4, it says, "Knowing, brethren," and in the margin it says, "Beloved of God, your election." Your election. I'm going to talk some about election today. Election. And the effects that it has on God's people. The effects it has on those who are true believers. You know, when God does something for you, you know He's done it. You cannot doubt that. You can't doubt that. And the doctrine of eternal election is a scriptural truth. It's a blessed truth, glorious truth. And it has a profound influence upon those whom God by His Spirit taught them this. And this is a glorious truth. You know, election's eternal. Now, we're going to have elections this year. And people will elect somebody. That's not the way God does it. We'll elect, put them out, elect somebody else. But God don't do that. God's election is eternal. He chose us in Christ when? Before the world began. He gave us grace in Christ before the world began. And that's why I said we're bound always to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. And so it's eternal. And God has a purpose of election. That's what He said about Jacob and Esau. He said, "The children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of election might stand." God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." So God does things on purpose. And then not only is election eternal, but it's also personal. That's what He said here, knowing your election. You know, do you know your election? Paul, Peter said like this, "Make your calling and election sure." Election's personal. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Know you not, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I ordained you." God did this. "And for whom He did foreknow, them He also called," people, individuals. "And whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who's going to be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifies them. Huh? And I'll tell you what, and it's promised. Not only is it eternal, and it's personal, but God promised it. I want you to look with me in Matthew. There's three places in Matthew 24 where election is mentioned. God's elect are mentioned. You know, I'd forgot all about this, and I got to looking at it. Look here in Matthew 24. There's three times here that God talks about His election. And He promised, you know, election. Election was promised. Our Lord said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." When were we given to Him? In a covenant of grace before the world ever began. But look here in Matthew 24 and verse 22. Talking about the tribulation. "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Look down here in verse 24. "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive," listen to this, "the very elect." Look down verse 31. "And He shall send forth His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds of one side of heaven to the other. So I tell you what, election, what a blessed, blessed thing it is. And I want to look at the effect that this doctrine of election have on God's people, on His elect, on His true believers. Now, I love to preach this because I feel like God taught it to me. He taught it to me. To think that God chose us, individuals, people. God don't say choose nations. He chooses people out of nations. Out of every tongue, out of every kindred. And to think that God, who is eternal, inhabits eternity. The heaven is His throne, the earth is His footstool. Measures the waters in the hollows of His hand. Was said, I'm going to choose that man. I'm going to choose that woman. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die for them. And then I guarantee that every one of them is going to come. And I'm going to keep them till I take them all the way to glory. And every one of them will be with me where I am. Huh? So I want to talk about the effect it has upon our thoughts, on our understanding, upon our emotions, upon our experience, upon our devotions, and upon our actions. Now you ask a true believer, you ask the true believer what he thinks and what he believes and his opinion about God. Ask him that. What does he say? What do you think about God? Well, I tell you, the first thing he'll tell you is that God acts like God. He's not a pretender after the throne. He's not like us at all. He's not like preachers present Him today. And I tell you what, you ask the true believer what he thinks about God, and you know what he'll say? Our God does according to His will in the heavens, in the earth, in the sea, in all deep places. And when Nebuchadnezzar said, when my understanding returned unto me, he said, I seen that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, as zero. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He, God, does according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there ain't nobody can stop His hand or say unto Him, what you're doing. Huh? Oh my, that's what we've done. What do we think about God? What does God's elect people think about God? He's sovereign. He's eternal. He's immutable. I'll tell you what, God declared from the end, from the beginning. And I tell you, this idea that God has to, He's a spectator to the average person in His own world. He's a spectator. He just watches what's going on. He won't interfere in your life. Oh, I've heard preachers talk about man's sovereign will. He's going to find out how puny he really is one of these days, for God Almighty does His will.
That's right.
And I tell you what, I find great, Shirley and I talked about a lot this week, about how comforting it is to be in God's will, in God's hands. I mean, God got His hand on me. And I'm in His hand. He's not in mine. He's not left up to me to accept or reject. And the question is, does He accept me?
Amen.
Or has He rejected me? That's what I'm telling you. The doctrine of election, the truth of election. Whoa, what a profound effect it has upon the heart of a believer. Huh? Oh, listen, God. God's immutable. What does that mean? That means He don't have the ability to change. I change. Oh my goodness, I change. I can change in the snap of a finger. I can go from being just as easy going to being as hateful that quick. None of you all don't do that. I know you don't. And I tell you something else about them. They don't talk about how powerful their will is. They don't even talk about their will. They talk about God's will.
That's right.
God's power. God's right. God's authority. And I tell you what, beloved, I tell you about God and what we think about Him. We think He's omnipotent. What does that mean? He's got all power. We believe He's omniscient. That means He's all wise. He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. And oh my, what do we think about His judgments? Does as He pleases. If He wants to leave my children without Him, that's His business. If He wants to save them, that's His business. If He wants to leave a man without God, without ever doing anything for him, that's His business. If He wants to smite us down tomorrow, that's His business. And we're going to say, it is the Lord, like Eli did. It is the Lord, let Him doeth what seemeth good. I've seen too many people, God's elect, stand up and say, I kiss the hand of God's providence and I know I'm leaving this world soon. I've seen it happen too many times. And I tell you what, you think God, that the Spirit of God and God in His power doesn't work? You learn, God teach you about Himself. And I tell you what, teach you about election. You have a different view of God than you ever had. That's why He told the Thessalonians, you turn from your idols. Your idols are free will. Your idols are self-righteousness. Your idols are self-will. Your idols are self-confidence. You turn from your idols to the true and living God. Let's see. What do we think about Christ? I tell you what Paul thought about Him. In the first verse here, he called Him the Lord Jesus Christ twice. That's what he thought about Him. And oh my, what do we think about Christ? What do we think about Him? Well, I tell you what, we believe He's an effectual Savior. You know, when it says that He shall save His people from their sins, why call Him a Savior if He can't save? Why do you even call Him a Savior if He can't save? And that's what most people do. They'll call Him a Savior, but I tell you what, He cannot actually save anybody. But when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about one who came into this world to represent us, represent His elect. And how did He represent us? He represented us in His life. He lived a life you and I could not live. He was holy, harmless, sinless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He lived our life before God. Perfect life, sinless life. And then, beloved, not only did He do that, but I tell you what, He represented us in our death, in death. He died. Why for? For our sin. For our iniquities. And I tell you what, He was buried. And bless His name, He is raised from the dead and He ascended to glory. And the Scriptures tells us that everything He did, we did in Him. When God looks at me or you and we're His elect, He said, knowing, beloved, you're beloved of God, you're election of God. And you know what that tells us, beloved? That our Lord Jesus Christ, when God looks at us, He looks at a sinless person. When God looks at us, He looks at a perfect man. When God looks at us, we've already died. They say, well, you're going to die. Well, yeah, we're going to physically die, but we're not going, this soul's not going to die. And not only that, but we're going to have the same body Christ had. And then, oh my. And we've already been raised from the dead. Death of sin, where do we raise that? In Christ. It can't die unto sin anymore. People say, well, you better die unto sin. We've already died unto sin. We're at in Christ. One of these times we're going to be done with it completely and perfectly and always. But I tell you what, till that goes on, as far as our standing before God goes, right now we're perfect, sinless, righteous. Why? Because God in His electing grace taught us these things. Huh? That's just what I'm asking you. I tell you what, we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. What does God's elect believe about Him? They believe He's a covenant head. That they were given to Him in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I tell you what, He's their substitute. He's our hope. He's our only plea. He's our only righteousness. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our all and in all. He's our life. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's our Redeemer. We have Him and want Him more than we want anything else in this world. I mean, we want Christ more than anything in this world. We can lose every relationship we got, but this is one we can never lose. We can lose our minds, but He will never lose us. Ain't that right? Now you're talking. I tell you something, He's not a Johnny come lately. He's not a paper king. He's not a pretender after the throne, and He certainly isn't a convenience. And that's the way most preachers preach Him, as a convenience. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Nobody wants to go to hell. But except Jesus, and you won't have to go. Well, how do I do that? Raise your hand, come up to the front, pray, just sign this card, come back in the office with me and let me tell you and take you down a certain road. And they say, well, I tell you what, you want an insurance policy to keep from going to hell? I tell you, Jesus is your insurance policy. And I tell you what, and this is the thing that really, really troubles me. When I talk about Christ being a convenience, this idea that people can accept and reject and get lost again, get saved again, lost again, saved again, that means that every time they come in here, they're wiping their feet on the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, listen, I sinned and I fell away and everything, I've got to come back in here and get Jesus all over again. Paul said, you know what you do when you do that? You crucify Him all over again. Oh, I tell you. This is what I preach and this is what I believe. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not a beggar. He's not leaning over the banisters of heaven and said, oh, I love you down there. Won't you please? Oh, please let me in. Accept me. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, go get Him. Go fetch Him. You know, if David said, go fetch Him, imagine what God says when He wants one of His to come home. Fetch Him. You reckon He's going to be fetched? We sang that song, I need Thee every hour. Oh Lord, I need You every moment. I need You every moment. Every moment. Huh? And then what do we say about the Holy Spirit? What's our opinion, our attitude, our thought of the Holy Spirit? Well, He's not just an influence. He's a conquering power. Huh? He comes in power. And that's what he said here in verse 5? For our gospel came to you, not just in word only. And that's what I'm using. I'm using words this morning. But if the Holy Ghost blesses the gospel, it comes in power. And it comes with assurance. And you'll know what manner of man the people are that preach the gospel. And I'll tell you what. And how does the Holy Spirit come and conquer? The Holy Spirit, what He does, He works in us what Christ worked out for us. That salvation that Christ accomplished and bought, the Holy Spirit comes and applies it. And makes it effectual. And I'll tell you, this is what he does. He's an irresistible power. And how does he conquer us? He conquers us by letting us know who Jesus Christ is. He makes Christ known to us. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And he shows us the love of Christ and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And he woos us. He woos us. What he does is he wins our hearts. And so that's why every one of us is willing to come. Anybody here unwillingly? Anybody come to Christ unwillingly? No. I'm willing. Oh, where'd I get that at? The Holy Spirit come and worked it in me, worked it in you. And the Holy Spirit, he has to uphold us. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that guides us into truth. And he's the one who prays through us. And now, that's what I'm asking you. What did you know of the effects of election on the true believer? This is the effects. What do you say about God? What do you say about Christ? What do you say about the Holy Spirit? And let me ask you this. You got any good thing to say about a man? You going to get up and tell them how good they are? You're a good fellow. You just need Jesus. Oh my goodness. You know how bad man is? Man is so bad, so depraved in his mind, in his heart, in his will. I don't know how many preachers have told me that man's limited in his ability. That God, he does have, the only thing that he left untouched was his will. Let me ask you this. If that's true, why did he not willingly come to God the minute he failed? Why didn't he do that? If he left his will untouched, why didn't he come to Christ and come to God immediately and say, I'm sorry, I failed. I've done what you told me not to do. Why didn't he do that? I'll tell you why. Because he's like every other man and woman that's ever been born. He's going to put him on some fig leaves. He's going to join a church, buy him a Bible, get him a cross, get him some pictures of Jesus, hang him on the wall, and he's going to dress himself up, put bumper stickers all over his car, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. I saw a fellow the other day, he had a half a dozen bumper stickers on the back of his truck. And I thought, he thinks he's really doing something for God. But I tell you what, beloved man, I'm going to tell you what I believe about depravity. Some men are more depraved than others. But depravity means this, that all men are as bad as they can be in God's sight. That 12-year-old girl was dead. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He stunk. But that 12-year-old was just as dead. She wasn't as corrupt. But it only took Christ to get her out, to raise her up. That's what I'm talking about. You may not be as bad as you can be, but you're as bad off in the sight of God as you can be. That's what I'm talking about. Huh? And I tell you what, you know, man has no ability whatsoever to give himself life. Huh? You know, it'd be like the Lord Jesus Christ walking up to the tomb and telling Lazarus, said, Lazarus, listen, if you want to, and if you're able, and you're willing, you can come out of there. That's about the way men believe about the will of man. Huh? But oh, there's no need to tell about man's goodness and rights and power. We don't believe he has any. I don't. I don't believe a man has 1 ounce of power in him nowhere at all to do himself any good before God. People say, well, I pray. You can't pray till you become a believer. Honestly, people say, well, pray the sinner's prayer. Every time I pray, I'm praying a sinner's prayer.
That's right.
Yeah. Ain't that right?
Yes.
That's the truth, ain't it? Oh my. I can't do nothing but pray a sinner's prayer. And I tell you, then ask them about their opinion of salvation. What's your opinion of how God saves a sinner? Let me ask you this. Is it works or grace? Or a mixture of both? Is it, you know, cooperate with God? God's done His part, you do your part? No, no, no. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's what? The gift of God. Huh? Oh my. Jonah said it like this. Salvation is of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I read a little story yesterday out of somebody's bulletin. This woman, you know, this guy mocking her all the time about believing that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish. Our Lord called it a whale. In Matthew, He called it a whale. But they're making fun of her all the time about how in the world can you believe that a big fish swallowed a man? He said, I tell you what, I believe the Word of God so much that I believe if the Scripture says that Jonah swallowed the whale, that's what I believe. And that's how much we believe God's Word. We're not left to think of what we think about things. God tells us. Huh? Oh my, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Huh? It's God who hath saved us. God who hath called us. God who hath given us life. God did it. It's election. We talk about election. We talk about sovereign grace. We talk about free grace. Oh my, that's what the effect of election has on one of God's elect. Any of y'all disagree with anything I said? You that are God's elect, you disagree with anything I said? You know, you think the same thing, believe the same thing. And oh, what effect does the doctrine of election have on our emotions? Ooh, you can tell what kind of effect they have on my emotions. But oh my, we talk about our affections, emotions or our affections. You know, it's not just a knowledge up here in our brain, but it's something that goes past the ear. It's something that goes through our mind and it gets down into our heart, gets down into our very soul, gets down into our very blood. It gets down into the inside of our hearts and souls. It's more than just a doctrine we glory in. No, election. Listen, election's not our Savior. Christ is. Election's not our salvation. Christ is. But we're chosen unto salvation. You see, I don't know how to say this. I'm going to try to explain it. There's people that believe that you can be saved, you can be one of God's elect, and never know it till you get to eternity. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what we just learned there. You know, our gospel came to you in word, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost in much assurance. Now, if God elects somebody and chooses somebody, that election and salvation is in Christ first and foremost. Christ has a body. He's the head of a body. And then He chooses those people, and then He's chosen them unto salvation. All of God's elect are going to be saved. Is that not right? So that makes election not our Savior. Christ is our Savior. But we're chosen unto salvation in Christ. Huh? Does that make any sense? And I tell you what, you know our, and what an effect it has upon us. Ooh, on our affections. One time I heard Henry told this on Barnard. Said somebody wrote a book on election and said the hated doctrine of election. Barnard told him, said, you need to change the name of that. What do you do it? The blessed doctrine of election. It blesses us, don't it?
Yes.
It, oh my. You think about the person and the purpose and the glory of election. Christ chose us. God chose us. And God did it on purpose. And He done it that He gets all the glory.
Amen.
He didn't look down through time and said, I'm going to see who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. And so then I'm going to go down here and I'm going to elect those who are going to believe anyway. That means God's going around finding out who's the best fellow to elect. And that's not election at all. How's God going to get glory out of that? Oh my. And when we receive this blessed revelation of God's glorious truth, oh, the joy, the joy. Oh my goodness, blessed are they who hear the joyful sound. Huh? Oh my, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Well, that's a wonderful thing. And then causes to approach unto thee. Oh, my Lord Jesus said, I thank you, O Father, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. And listen to this, has revealed it unto babes. Why? Even so, it seemed good in thy sight. Huh? You know, men approach dignitaries and kings only by invitation. Not so with God. Not God don't do that way. Sovereign don't invite, He commands. Can you hear God asking, inviting somebody? Said, invite God inviting somebody? I might invite you to the house for dinner. If Shirley's willing. But I might do that. You might invite me to your house, but God don't invite. He says, come. And you come. He said He prepared a great supper. And all those that were invited, they started making excuses. You know about the fool and the two hen and the henpecked husband, don't you? Two fools and the henpecked husband. You know about them, don't you? And the fool, he said, had the supper made. He said, "Listen, I've bought a piece of ground. I need to go look at it." That's a fool who buys something before he looks at it. Secondly, the other said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I need to go try them." Why didn't he try them before he bought them? But he used that to keep from coming to supper. And then the other, and the henpecked husband, said, I can't come. I married a wife. But oh, you know what God said? You know what the man who made that great supper? He sent his servant. He said, you go out into the highways, the hedges. You go and you compel them to come in. And you know what? He had that supper table completely full of the poor, the blind, the lame, the helpless. They went out in the highways and hedges, said, listen, come on, my master's got a supper, come on. Boy, I tell you what, when you're hungry, you go sit down. And I tell you, here's something else now. Oh, on our affections. Humility. Oh my. What have we got to boast in? What have we got to glory in? Huh? Oh. What have you got that you didn't receive? Oh, Paul said, I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When David called Mephibosheth, you know the first thing Mephibosheth said when he fell before David? He said, why lookest thou upon such a dead dog as I? Ain't that the way we feel before God? How could you look on us? How could you consider us? How could you have anything to do with us? How? Oh my. And I tell you what, there's three awful sins that men commit. And that's the awful sin of pride of grace. Oh boy. Man, we know something other people don't. And then there's the pride of face. Oh, we're special people. I'm really somebody. And then pride of place. Where we're from, where we're going, and who we know. Oh my. That's no humility in that. And I tell you something else this blessed thing does on our affections. We all need comfort. And He's the God of comfort. And when He sends hard trials, and sometimes He sends some hard trials, we have great comfort in them. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and the called according to His purpose. Huh? I tell you what, when it comes to hard trials, God's absolute sovereignty in all things gives us such comfort. Such comfort gives us such assurance. We can rest in this, that God Almighty is the one doing it. Nobody else is doing it. Huh? And oh, what confidence and assurance we have. You know, when Paul said, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Oh my. First of all, we're predestinated. I'm going to preach on predestination down there in Texas, I think, or else at Milton's one. But here's the thing. And then he called them. Then he justified them. And you know what he said? And then he said, you're talking about comfort and assurance and confidence. Who shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Will tribulation do it? Huh? Trials do it? Peril do it? Will the sword do it? Somebody wanting to beat on you? No. Life? Death? No. We're persuaded that He has saved us and that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. How come we know that? Because God said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. If that's the only verse we had in the Bible, that'd give us assurance, wouldn't it? If that's the only verse in the Bible. Well, I tell you, I don't have a clue. And then what about our experience? You know, people, we all have experiences. You cannot know God and not have an experience. It's an impossibility. Isaiah, he said, when I saw the Lord, he had an experience. He said, woe is me, woe unto me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a bunch of people of unclean lips. But I know one thing, he never trusted in that experience. He trusted in Christ who saved him and took the coals of fire. And I tell you what, people say all the time, well, you know, God saved this me from cocaine, He saved me from this, and He saved me from that. Listen, God saves us from sin. We don't have no testimony other than that God saved us from ourselves and sin. And you asked about what's the testimony of a child of grace. You know what he says? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. For thy mercy, for thy truth. Huh? Oh my. We say, oh, listen, blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Lord God who hath given us all things in Christ before the world ever began. And I tell you what, you cannot, let me tell you this, now we don't trust in our experience, but you cannot know God without having experience. And that's why, beloved, the gospel, it does it for you. You don't do it yourself. I've had a lot of experiences. I've had experiences way down yonder, and I've had experience way up there. I'm having experience right now. It's a very good one. Now tomorrow it may be, but that's okay. But when God comes and does something for a man, he knows God did it. He didn't do it. That's why he gives God all the glory. Huh? Oh, look what he said over here. Look at our experience. Look what it said over here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. You're looking at 1 Thessalonians. Colossians should be right on your page, right next to it, right before you get to it. Look what it says about God's elect here. That's why Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, oh my, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, that means hearts full of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness. Oh my. And I tell you, that's what we're talking about. We're having these changing, you know, and working, and God doing something for us. Putting on charity, verse 14, put on charity, the bond of perfectness. But I know this. Paul said that when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Now let me tell you something else. It does not only does it have an effect, the doctrine of election have an effect upon our experience. On our experience. Scott Richardson told me one time, he said, well, he got a hold of a track on election by Spurgeon when he was a young man. And he said, I just wore that track out. I preached on that track. I marked that track up and I preached on it and preached on it and preached on it and preached on it. You know why that is? You got to tell what you know. And if you're one of God's elect, you're going to talk about election. But all right, anyway, what about our devotions? What an effect it has upon our devotions. When I talk about devotions, I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about praise. I'm talking about thanksgiving. Oh my, whom we pray to. And here's the thing, said you need to give your life to Jesus. Listen. He is our life.
That's right.
I'm His lock, stock, and barrel. Ain't that right?
Right.
So, you know, people get up and say, you need to devote yourself to this and devote yourself to that. Here's the thing about it. God and Christ already devoted themselves to us. And He bought us lock, stock, and barrel, and I want Him to have every ounce of me. I want Him to have my will, my affections, my emotions, my thoughts, my understanding. I want Him to have all of me. Don't you?
Yes.
Ah. And I tell you what, so that's what I'm talking about. Prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Generosity. And oh my. Then let me close with this one. It has an effect upon what we think. It has an effect upon what we, our emotions and our affections. On our experience and upon what we call our devotions, our prayers and our praise and our thanksgiving. Oh, look what it said here in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 3 when he talked about these people's devotions now and their how they were toward God. Paul said, remembering without ceasing. Here's the first thing he said, your work of faith. Faith worked in you and your labor of love. What you did because you loved people. You did out of love. Everything you did because you loved. And then you have patience of hope. You you're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, all these things are in the sight of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? And then let me talk about our acts, our actions. You know, we all have actions. People say actions speak louder than words. I don't know. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But I do know one thing. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are. We're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we want to be like Christ as much as God will work in us to be like Him. And here's the first thing we want to imitate Him in. And in love. In love. In love. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you know, without charity, man don't have anything. And you know, and we love Him. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. Huh? And oh my. And that's what love. Love will do something for you and never, ever want to be recognized for it or want a reward for it. Huh? And then how about forgiving? Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Huh? And then how about generosity? Our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Has anybody got here anything that God didn't already give them? This is something I believe, and you know, if you don't want to believe it, that's fine, that's all right. You can be wrong if you want to. But here's what I believe. I believe that all our money is the Lord's. So what we give to the Lord, as unto the Lord what He's already gave us. We don't nickel and dime God. You know, we don't nickel and dime God. We're not trying to sell anything, not trying to, no. Everything we've got, God give to us.
That's right.
And people get upset. You know, I remember some folks got upset one time and they said, well, I'm going to quit giving because I tell you they let so-and-so do something to us and they done this, that, and the other. And they said, I'm going to quit giving. Never hurt us, it just hurt them. Ain't that right? So whatever you give, you're giving it as unto the Lord. Not to Lantana Grace Church. Not to Donnie Bell. You're giving it as unto the Lord. And then God give us wisdom here as men and women to use that money, to use whatever God gives us, to His glory and the good of His elect. No matter where they are. Right? So, oh my, may we be generous. And may we just tell what we know. No more, no less. Huh? No more, no less. Well, is that the effect of the doctrine of election on you? It is on me. I hope that was a blessing. Is there a song that's got that in it somewhere? Something about election, I can't think of one. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, precious Lord, how merciful Thou art to me.